with me. Heavenly Father, so grateful to be together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, Lord. I ask you to use this vessel to communicate your word effectively and accurately and clearly. I ask you, Lord, now as we continue in worship and open up your word to this account of Jesus when you were walking with your disciples and calling them, I ask you, Lord, to use your word to help us grow and be strengthened and for us to, Lord, live out what you have called us to. And so we ask all of this, and trusting this time in your presence to you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, good morning. How are you doing? Decent? So my kids are up at a cabin this weekend with some of my extended family, and I'm back here in the city doing the Lord's work with my wife. No, we had a wedding this weekend, and now this, of course, but they're up there, and I'm just wondering, if you're watching this from your lake home, live streaming, I'm glad you are relaxing, but we're here in the city, you know, continuing the ministry of Emmaus. Anyway, that is not the point of why I was saying this. My kids are up north with some of the extended family at a lake cabin, and they were fishing yesterday. And my niece, her name's Maya, she loves fishing off this rock. There's this harbor that goes out, and she loves fishing off these rocks. And she thought, you know what, one more cast. I'm going to run out to the very edge of these rocks, and I'm going to throw this fake lure in the water. Is that what they're called, lures? Anyway, and she casts two casts, and all of a sudden, she knows she has something on the line. And I mean, like, this is really a big fish, either that or a log, right? But it's fighting, and she yells back to her dad, my brother, hey, I think I got something real big. I might need your help. And he comes running out, and then she says, get away from me. I'm doing this on my own, because she's a teenager. Anyway, and they reel it in, and the fish is so big that they need two nets to get it off the rocks and in. And they sent me a picture. This is from yesterday. It cropped funny, but anyway, it was from my phone. You understand? But she got a muskie, and I don't think she was fishing for a muskie. And they estimate maybe 24, 25 pounds. Now, if you're not a fisherman or woman, that means very little to you. But that's a big fish, and that's a miraculous catch, is it not? Who here fishes and you're like, wow, that is a once-in-a-lifetime kind of catch, okay? There is a story of another miraculous catch that I want to take you to in Luke chapter 5. We've already been talking about it, and I'd love there if you would go there with me. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11 is where we are going to be. We're going to talk about catching fish of another kind, you might say. And I love this story as it speaks to what Jesus calls his church to. So I want us to be thinking about that theme as we go through. The title of my sermon is Let Go and Go, and you'll see why in a second. But let me read this account for you. Love this story. Starting in verse 1, we already opened the service with this account, but let's go back there and let's read again. It says, on one occasion, and I think, I kind of get the picture that Luke says on one occasion, because it's like he's saying, and a lot of things like this happen, but I can't possibly record everything. But on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him being Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. They're done fishing for the night. It's morning or afternoon, and they're done. They got skunked. But they're washing their nets. And Jesus, it says this about him in verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now my guess is Jesus preached for a while, a lot longer than I do. A lot longer than I do. But I don't know. I have no idea. Someone was giving me a hard time last week for going too long. Sorry, I'm sure Jesus preached longer. Anyway, I'm working up to that kind of length. Anyway. And when he had finished speaking, that's some people's favorite part. And when he had finished speaking, that was a joke. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And I love this. And Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing." Now understand this about this account. Jesus had already established some relationship with some of the disciples. In fact, if you understand the synoptic gospels, all the gospels together, you understand that some ministry has been done, but this is the count in which Jesus is calling them to a lifetime of ministry. So that's why they have a relationship with Jesus, and that's why he calls his master, or you might even translate that in one sense, rabbi. But master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But then, like was read before, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. It's a miraculous catch, like I said. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, some other disciples that would be called. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. What a scene. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, here's his response to Simon Peter falling at his feet and worshiping him and saying, "Get away from me." Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. You hear that part? They left everything and followed him. Maybe you're like me. I don't know, maybe not. But from time to time, I'll be reading a story like this, and I'll think about something like this. Why did Jesus choose Peter and John and fishermen? Why did Jesus choose this group to be in his inner circle? We know he had many, many disciples, but we also know there was this smaller group that he really chose and invested in and deployed. Hear that now. He chose them. He invested in them. He really walked 3 years of ministry with them, and he deployed them in that order. We need to hear that. We need to establish that in what I'm talking about today. He chose them, he invested in them, and he deployed them. This was a big deal, by the way. They would be the ones who would take this message to the world, these normal, everyday, broken people. This is the story of him calling these young men to a lifetime of discipleship and on to do something after he would ascend back into heaven, following his resurrection. Yes, these men would establish the church as we know it, built upon Christ. They would go and tell the world about the resurrected Christ and the good news of forgiveness found in his saving grace. Just fishermen, normal, everyday, broken people like you and me. Fishermen, these guys, these young men, likely teenagers. It's easy for us to forget some of this. And I don't mean forget like we neglect to understand it completely, but we'll just say get distracted. That the same thing Jesus called these guys to, he calls us to, for example. It's easy for the church to get distracted from what we are called to fulfill. It's easy for us to get caught up in life and comfort and the cares of the world and the worries of the world and neglect our purposes and gifts God has called us to live out. It's easy to get sidetracked with all of the rhetoric and the noise of the world, which is loud. Very loud. It's easy for us to only see the negative in the world. It's easy for us to forget our very purposes. In September, we're going to be starting a series, and I'm speaking of a future series in which we're going to be focusing on, and in small group, focusing on spiritual gifts. Discovering our spiritual gifts. Understanding spiritual gifts, that we all have a role, that we all play a role in what we call the body of Christ. But this is all an aspect of how God chooses us, how he invests in us, and how he deploys us. And so I thought it might be important for us to prepare for this series. And I wanted to prepare for it by looking at how Jesus called disciples and what he did while he was on this earth. Let me ask you, when God calls us to do something or go somewhere, what do you expect? Because this is really important. And I'm asking the question really just to get you to kind of focus your attention on what this might mean personally for you. What do you expect? So Jesus gets done preaching, I just read it, and he tells Simon Peter to take them out into deeper waters and throw down the nets, and it's just so telling, Peter's response. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing but at your word. You know what he's doing here. You know what he's doing here. He's saying, I already tried that, it didn't work. And I don't know if he rolled his eyes, but maybe, you know. I already tried that. It didn't work. You don't understand this fishing thing. We don't fish during the day around here. We don't fish in the heat of the day. You can't force them into the net. They're not biting, so to speak. I mean, they were netting, but you get what I mean. Keep in mind, this is prior to Simon Peter's putting everything down and following Jesus, but we already get a picture of this young man's personality, and it's why I wanted to go through some of the accounts of the Apostle Peter, this disciple Peter, and his relationship with Jesus, because I think there's something that we can relate to in it most certainly, especially with Simon Peter. We start to see his personality, and yet here is where I'm going with this. He is obedient in that he tries to appease Jesus with his request. You don't really know what you're talking about, Jesus, but at your word. You see that? But at your word. It's not going to work, Jesus, but I'll do it. Nothing will probably happen, but I'll do it. We all have things that we've tried, and it didn't work on our own effort, right? Only to have God step in and teach us a thing or two about trust. You know, there is some metaphor in the story. The story is real, not only metaphor, but there is definitely some metaphor in the story, and I think Luke is pointing some of that out. We all have things that we've tried only to fail and then have God say, you know, let me teach you something about trust. Sometimes when I say that, I think about relationship. I think about relationships in our lives because this is something we all can relate to. How maybe I've prayed because that's what I'm supposed to do. I've prayed, you know, Lord, change their heart. Lord, mend this relationship. They have a lot of changing to do. You know what God usually does in that situation? He changes my heart, right? Right, but we've all prayed that prayer. We've all thought that thought. And in this sense, I'm talking about the prayer that is, you know, I don't think anything's going to happen, but I guess I'll just pray. Anyone, just by show of hands, ever prayed that? I don't really believe, okay, only the two in the back that were courageous enough. It's all right, I've prayed that prayer before. I don't really believe something is going to happen, but I'll pray. We might call that a half-hearted prayer. By the way, we all have those things in our life. What's your thing? You're I already tried it. It's not going to happen. But just to appease you, I will give it my best effort. My wife and I have, we've been 2 years into trying to adopt. Now we have our own kids, but we've been trying to adopt for 2 years. And believe me, I've prayed that prayer a number of times. And that's okay that, you know, the door has been open but not swung open, and nothing has happened. We've done all the legal work. We've gone through the agency. We've done the things we are supposed to do, the applications for everything, and financially, all of these things. And yet, 2 years of silence, 2 years of nothing. And I don't bring this up because my heart is broken over that. I really believe that it's in the Lord's hands. But I promise you, I've prayed the prayer, Lord, you know, this is your will. We really want you to open this door, and you're going to have to do a miracle now because it's been 2 years of silence. And yet, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, probably nothing happens. Nothing happens. And I only bring this up as an example of things that we have in our lives in which we entrust to God in one sense or another, but it's really a half-hearted prayer. We do this with things we don't understand. We do this with miraculous things. We do this with spiritual things, things that we can't see. That's the thing about this story that's so important to consider. It's miraculous, so many may write it off as something inaccurate or something that only happened in Bible times, as if it's just a story for kids and who knows if it's true. And we do that because when our efforts don't work, we place our own personal expectations upon God. Here's what we do. We humanize God's power. Even though in theory we understand He's all-powerful and He's all-knowing and He's transcendent, we still have the I don't understand mentality, so therefore nothing happens. Are you following me? I hope you're understanding where I'm going with this. We live in a world that tells us if it cannot be understood, it cannot be true. Don't we? You agree with that? If it can't be understood, then it cannot be true. If it cannot be seen, if it cannot be touched, if it cannot be understood scientifically, then it cannot be true. And yet, we know there are billions of things we don't understand. We can hardly figure out the human body. We know little about viruses. We know little about the universe. Yet we're taught it's not true if you cannot make sense of it. There's a whole lot of things I could bring into this. And the point is this, that we all have those things in our lives that we maybe pray for or think and hope for, and yet maybe in the back of our mind we think, well, that will never happen. We are, so many of us, we are realists. You know, there's a lot of things going on in our world right now that I cannot understand. You agree? Why the pandemic, the hardship, the moral decline, the senseless acts of violence, the lawlessness? Sometimes I ask why. Why? And what really gets me is when an unbelieving world turns to something that cannot save them. And I'm not just pointing the finger, because we actually all lack faith. That's where I'm going with all of this. But I want you to think about that. What really is hard to grasp is someone who turns to the wrong thing to help them. It causes me to just go, I don't get it. I see so much bad. And actually, what ends up happening is I tend to focus on it, or it puts me on edge. Maybe you're like me. Have you sensed the palpable edge in our world today? Among neighbors, among friends, at the store, the edge, right? It's real. And things don't seem to be getting better, and at times it feels like we're losing. like things are getting more depressing, but so many are turning to the wrong thing rather than get involved in a fellowship. They're turning to the wrong thing. Rather than turn to the Word of God, which is life, they're turning to things that will not fulfill. And we do it too. We do it too. And sometimes it causes me to say things like, man, God has called us to a difficult task. Have you ever said that? Man, God has really called us to a really hard commission. It's easy to think. There's so much hurt, and there's so many corners of the world that we still need to reach. God calls us to go into the world and preach the gospel. We have the good news. We have the solution. It is Jesus. But so often, it's a hard thing to communicate to a world that wants to run in the other direction. Remember a missionary telling a class some years ago, I want to reach them, but it's just too hard. I remember thinking to myself at the time, as a naive kid, that's not a good attitude to have. And then you grow up. And you realize it is hard. Yeah. It is. It is difficult. If we think it's on our shoulders. If we think it's on our shoulders. It's why we fall into the trap of thinking nothing's going to happen or grow lethargic and give in or give up because we just don't feel like we know what to say or do. We see the hardship and we focus on the bad. Believe me, the church is focusing a lot on the bad. But I love what Peter follows his doubt with. It is doubt. Even if it's momentarily, it is doubt. We all have it. And like I said, I don't know if he rolled his eyes, but at least after he said, but at your word, right? Isn't that a picture of true faith? There are going to be some things we don't understand, but at your word. I want to be a church that's about being at God's word. I want to be a church that might say, you know, I don't understand God, but at your word. I want to be a church that says, you know, I can't comprehend what you're doing, but at your word. Do you? Are we honest enough with ourselves to say there are some things we don't understand and there are some things that we wish we had more understanding of? Like God's will for our life, or His will for our kids, His will for our extended families, His will for our neighbors and friends, His will for our church, that sort of thing. I wish I could comprehend more of how that's going to happen, but I don't all the time. But I want to be a guy that says, but at your word, God. I want to be someone who trusts God, not just in theory, but trusts God. I want to be that church, but at your word, church. Because even in our lack of faith and understanding, Jesus can use our lack or our deficiencies for His ultimate glory. I mean, He can use our lack of faith and our faith. He can use our strengths and our weaknesses. He can use our meltdowns and our praises. That's exactly what we see in this story. But at your word, Lord, that's trust. It's an eye roll, but then it's, you know, at your word. Lord, I don't know how to make sense of some things, but at your word. At your word, I'm going to let down the net. I'm going to put some things down. I told you, this story has some metaphor in it. At your word, Lord, I'm going to put some things down. I wonder if there are some things we need to put down in order to go. That's what we see happening in this story. Some of our own efforts, maybe. Some of our distractions, some of our worries. We can get so caught up in the worries of the world that we don't even do anything, right? Isn't that what happens when things are tough? It causes us to actually freeze and not do anything. We don't want to be a church that doesn't do anything because we've been commissioned. And each one of us has a role in this great commissioning. Each one of us is called, just as we see these disciples called. Maybe there's some of our own effort, some of our own distractions, some of our own worries, some of our own idols, whatever's keeping us from the call and purposes of the Lord that we need to put down. And we need to be at His word. That's what letting go is all about. Letting go. That's right. Jesus does the calling and the work in our hearts. It's His power, it's His forgiveness that brings us to a place of surrender. The miraculous power of Jesus at work in our soul. It's He who does the work if we will allow Him, if we will let go of some things. And I don't know what those things are, but I certainly know what some of those things are for me. Let go. Maybe today is a day where you let go. Maybe today is that day when you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to give you that thing that I've been keeping from you, and I'm going to let go of it because I know it's distracting me from what I want. It can be a whole gamut of things. But maybe today is the day you let go. You know what happens next in the story, in the account. Something miraculous, right? Something unexpected. Right? Something unexpected. Just like my niece. Oh, one more cast. Nothing will happen. Oh, yes, it will. 25-pound muskie later. Nothing will happen. Look what happens next. They haul in a haul of fish that needs two boats. And it is so miraculous. It grabs our attention. And yet, the reason we're going back to it here momentarily is it's actually not what the story's about. It's not about the miraculous catch. See, catching fish for Jesus is not hard. Right? This wasn't like God in heaven going, oh, I don't know if I can do this one. Right? No, that part of the story was not hard in any way. That part isn't even really what the story is about. Notice what happens to Peter following the catch. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It means literally, get away from me. Almost sounds disrespectful. But it's honest. What do you think Peter was saying here? At his best, we get it. It's humble. It's God-fearing. It's a response to the power of Jesus on display. And this is what I believe is happening here because Peter's kneeling before Jesus in a sinking boat. Did you catch that? The boat is sinking, and he's kneeling before Jesus. Look where his focus is. Boy, that's miraculous. I mean, a catch of fish like this could probably financially sustain them for as much as a year, maybe longer. Maybe longer. But what is Peter doing? He's kneeling before Jesus in a sinking boat. This won't be the first time that Jesus is standing in front of Peter and he's kneeling in sinking water. They're taking in water, and Peter is worshiping Jesus. Of course, this is a natural response to the miraculous work of God. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I'm unworthy. This is what holiness does to us. It exposes our sin. I can't live up to you. Yep, that's right. We can't. This is the natural response to the holiness of God's power at work. They've seen a miracle. They've seen something supernatural. It cannot be explained. and they cannot explain it in the moment, but it's something they're observing with their eyes. They're seeing God at work. Have you ever been in a place where you have sensed the weight of your sin and you feel unworthy? I have. I have been in a place like that. It's a place that we have to get in order to go. It's a place we will get at some point, humbled before God. And I don't mean, because I'm going to talk about this later, I don't mean we have to get it before we go, believe it or not. I mean, this is a place we get when we see the holiness of God, just like Abraham, just like Joseph, just like Moses, just like David, any others. I mean, you tell me. So many stories in the Bible, all of them, humbled before Jesus. That's a natural response. Get away from me. Kind of odd to say it that way, isn't it? Get away from me. But I think there is a warning in it too. Here's what I mean. There's also a response to the response. And what I mean is literally Peter is telling Jesus after the miracle, get away. And it's because he's overwhelmed at the sight of what God has done. And unworthiness is necessary. But there's another side to unworthiness. I know a lot of people who have no problem telling me what awful sinners they are. And yet, when called to follow after Jesus and go where He wants them to go, they seem to be stuck in first gear. They seem to be very self-focused in their understanding of sin and in their theology of sin. And yet, conviction of sin should not lead to self-pity and self-focus and self-consciousness, but should lead to God consciousness and His purposes for why He has called us to respond in faith to His calling. That's what true humility causes in our hearts, in our lives. See, true humility has a purpose. Conviction comes in order that we would receive freedom from the things that keep us from living out what God has called us to. And then in turn, use what Jesus has freed us from to come alongside others and share the victory we've received in Him. Not hide our past, but help others see that Jesus saves and leads us to disciple others along a path of struggles and tribulations, but with them as we invest, they grow, and together we grow. We don't hide our struggles, church. We use them for God's glory. We use our pain, we use our addictions, we use our fears, we use our struggles to show others the victory that they can receive in Christ. Let go and go is the point of the whole thing. Did you notice Jesus' response to Peter saying, I'm a sinner? Last point. He doesn't say, Peter, you are a sinner. And we don't have maybe all of the account, but it's interesting what Luke gives us. He doesn't say, you better believe you're a sinner, Peter. Keep telling me that you're unworthy. No, they're in a sinking boat. His response is a loving and compassionate, don't be afraid. A reassuring, don't be afraid. He's talking about trust. Don't be afraid. And immediately after that, from now on, you'll be catching people. Am I the only one who thinks that's a bit odd? I mean, Peter says, I'm a sinner, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, I'm going to use you to go into ministry for the rest of your life. It's not really like how we are. We usually categorize people in their life and their ways and what they do and what they've done in the past, and that's just where we leave them. But we don't get that impression here in the text. Jesus said, I'm going to call you to full-time ministry after Peter says, I'm unworthy of you, after he says, I'm a sinner. I can't be in your presence, Jesus. You're going into full-time ministry. Isn't that interesting? The point is, the conviction of the Holy Spirit does not stop at repentance. Instead, it continues as we gain perspective and follow after Jesus, taking both our pain and our fear and our past and using it to point others to the saving power of Jesus. We're all a part of it, no matter where we're at. We're all a part of it. Jesus calls broken people to let go and go, and He's calling us. And I love the response in verse 11. I'm going to say this in closing, and then I'm going to pray. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Did you hear that part? They left everything and followed Him. Now, there might be some in present here today that just think, well, you know, is that in theory, or does that mean everything? And does that mean I have to move? And leaving everything is a heart posture towards Jesus. Leaving everything is allowing Him to lead your life rather than you being in control of your life. Leaving everything doesn't mean that all will now be perfect, because we see that in Peter's life. All was not perfect. In fact, he would still deny Jesus 3 times. He would, in fact, still blaspheme the name of Christ. He would even still go back to fishing. And yet it says he left everything. It's a picture of faith. Let go and go. What we're all called to. We're all fishers of people, all of us. And God calls us to let go and go. We all play a part. Let go and go. We are not to just be in one place, but we are to let go and go. As we prepare for understanding the gifts and the talents that God has given us to live out for His church, for the body of Christ. The church is not a building, right? But instead, it's the body of Christ. As we prepare that for that, I pray that we would be praying that God would show us what He has for us as we approach this coming focus of study. And so I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me, not because it's something in the future you commit to, but something that God, I know, is doing a work even in our church, even in our hearts right now. Even if it's just one person here, He's doing that work, I believe, in our hearts this morning. Would you bow and would you pray with me from your heart this prayer? Lord, I may not understand all the places You're calling me to go, but You are calling me to let go of some things and go. There really isn't any part of our lives in which we just stand on a treadmill and we just walk in place. Lord, You're always bringing us to a place because we're a part of something that You are doing. And we don't always understand that. And especially in the environment in which we are ministering to, we especially don't understand it. And yet, Lord, You have called us to reach those who don't know You within our communities and the places we live. You have called us to go and reach the corners of this world despite what we're seeing in our world today. Lord, give us love and mercy and grace to reach those who don't know You. And Lord, do that work in our hearts, because we know, Lord Jesus, that this work is not for the faint at heart, and yet You called us to go, and You said we will go in Your power. So it's really not about anything we do. In fact, if we take the burden upon ourselves, we will never go anywhere. But when we release that to You, Lord, that's when You begin to use us. When we are humbled, Lord, You begin to use us. That is true faith. And it's why Peter could say what he said, at Your word, Jesus, at Your word. So may we be a church that is eager to say, even in the misunderstanding, Lord, at your word. Lord, that is my prayer. I hope that is our prayer. Lord, lead us and guide us as a church. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.